So normally, if you go to a funeral of someone you went to college with, especially if you're in this picture, I was 39, now I'm 40. But if you go to a funeral of someone you went to college with, you wouldn't say that that is wouldn't be the highlight of your year. You would think, oh, it's terrible, it's tragic. And it was terrible, and it was tragic. Our friend, she passed away. But it was also, I would say, one of the highlights of my year for 2021. And you think, well, that sounds kind of weird, Seth. It sounds kind of callous. Yeah, well, we missed her. Here's the thing about her. We knew she had died as a believer. And as followers of Jesus, we don't grieve like those who don't have hope. So we knew her eternity was secure, but it was one of the most exhilarating experiences I've ever had in the last few years. Started out with this guy. This guy, his name is Mike. And Mike, I was the best man in his wedding, and he was in my wedding. He wasn't the best man in my wedding. One of my brothers was the best man in my wedding, but I hadn't seen Mike in over a decade. And so we pull up. The funeral was going to be in the evening. We pull up about 4:30 in front of this little Mexican restaurant in the college town where I went to school, and pull up in our van, and I park there. And in front of us is this truck, this really nice truck with Arizona license plates. And out of it hops none other than my friend Mike. Hadn't seen him in like 10 years. He hadn't seen me. You know, we look a little bit older, a little bit grayer, a little bit thicker. All of those things that happen with age. But there he is. And we go up to each other and we hug each other. And the whole time, you know, it was this like weird dichotomy of like we're grieving the loss of a friend. And yet all of these people that we hadn't seen in a long, long time were collected together. I saw a guy named Lee. And I remember when Lee came to campus, I was a junior, we were going to have a Bible study. We intentionally moved into the freshman dorms at my campus so that we could start a Bible study for freshmen and invite them to a campus crusade. So we're living amongst all these freshmen. Lee was one of the doors. We knocked on his door. We invited him to come to our Bible study. He started coming to our Bible study. And here he is, like 15 years later, he's got his wife, Jess, who he met in our campus ministry. They got like 16 children. So I don't know. I think it was only five, but it was more than I had. He's following the Lord. Just good things going on in his life. Or saw a roommate of mine. His name is Joe. And Joe is the same kind of thing. Like, we were roommates. Joe's a little bit of a crazy guy. I could tell you stories that aren't appropriate for mixed company about Joe. But Joe is following Jesus. And this funeral was just this amazing experience, like seeing people, reconnecting with people, person after person, that we spent 4 years together in college. And we helped one another grow in our faith in Christ. We encouraged one another. We did crazy stuff together in college. Not like crazy bad, but we played football in the rain. We went on mission trips. We did a trash ministry that wasn't super effective. We would go door to door and ask people if we could take their trash out and try to share the gospel with them. Well, it wasn't our best idea ever, but But we did all sorts of stuff, you know? But it was just this super, super sweet time. And I thought, I looked back on that and I thought, man, I graduated in 2006. It's only been about 15 years. And I already see like so much impact in the lives of those people. And it just gave me great joy. It turned that funeral into this kind of sweet, with a little bit of bitter experience. And this morning we are gonna take a look at the last of our six things about what does it mean to be a healthy disciple. And it has everything to do with what I just told you about. God has called us, He's called us to be saved through faith in Jesus, but He doesn't want us to just live lives that are just like ho-hum, just get through. And when you look back, you think, well, you know, at least I'm saved, but there's nothing else to show for it. He wants us to live lives that when we like reflect back, I think we see some joyful things that happen. We look back and we see this joyful legacy. So how do we live lives like that? How do we, as we finish up this thing on healthy discipleship, what does it look like to be a healthy disciple? There's this verse over in 3 John, if we could put that up on the screen. It says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. How do we live lives that tap into this joy that the Apostle John is talking about? So we're going to look at that this morning. If you have a Bible, you want to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I know we don't have pew Bibles today, but if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles by the door. If you'd like one, we'd love to get you a Bible. We'd love to give you one. We believe the Bible is the Word of God given to us so that we can know Him. And if you don't have a Bible, please take one with you as you go. You can also follow along on your phone. I use something called the Bible app. It's a great thing. We have actually sermon notes and announcements and things there in an event. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says this, you then, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is the Apostle Paul speaking as he is looking death in the face. As far as we know, this is the last thing the Apostle Paul ever wrote. It's this personal letter to a young man named Timothy, and he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men or faithful people who will be able to teach others also. So what does it look like to live a life that's going to leave a joyful legacy? What does it mean to be a healthy disciple of Jesus? That's our subject for the morning. And if we can go to the next slide. It's simply this. Healthy disciples help others grow. And we've been looking at these six things. And as you came in, you hopefully got a bookmark. And on the bookmark are the six things we've been talking about. Our mission statement is to love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. You see that there. And underneath each one of those, we've identified two things that we think, what does it mean to love God? To love God is to know God. That's there. To love God is to worship God with other people. What does it mean to love others? To actively love other believers. Be in a group also means to serve others selflessly. You know, if we evaluate and look at people, we would think, man, I can, you know, most of us can kind of get our minds around those first four. But the last two, the one we talked about last week, spiritually engaged with unbelievers, that one's hard. And so is the one this morning. Intentionally helping others grow. But that's what our text says. If we go to the verse, he says this, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's a few things we need to note in the text. Who are these people who are talking? We're going to do a brief like history lesson through the lives of a man named Paul and a man named Timothy. Well, what we see in there is we see that Paul, the one who's writing the letter, he helped Timothy grow. We first meet Paul, if we can go to the next slide. We first meet Paul in Acts chapter 7, end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8. He's persecuting the church. He hated Christians. He wanted to stamp them out. He wanted to throw them all in jail. He wanted to kill them. And so he tore them up in Jerusalem. And then he went and he was so zealous that he got letters to go to a town called Damascus, about 100 miles northeast of Jerusalem in Syria. And he was going to go tear up Christians in Damascus in the same way that he had done it in Jerusalem. And he's going to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, records the scene, verse 4. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Look what it says. And he said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. So this guy's knocked off his donkey, hears a voice out of heaven. He's interacting with the voice from heaven. The voice says, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. And then he says, arise, enter the city, and you'll be told what you're to do. Now, he was there to do nothing good for Christians. So there's a Christian in Damascus at the time. His name is Ananias. We go to the next slide. Ananias is praying, and the Lord comes to Ananias and says, hey, Ananias, I want you to go find this guy Paul, or Saul at the time was his name. Later changed to Paul. And Ananias is like, have you heard about him? He's not a nice guy. He throws guys like me in jail. Are you sure about this? Here's what Jesus says. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. I've chosen this man who is terrible to Christians. I've chosen him to do things for me. So Ananias goes. Saul, later to become Paul, is converted. He immediately goes out and starts preaching. A number of years go by, and he goes out on a missionary journey. So he leaves a place from a place, you see there's Antioch in Syria there. That's kind of the starting point. He goes to Cyprus, takes a boat, goes to Turkey, and then he winds his way into inner Turkey. And he hits these places, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Can we go to the next slide? And he's not welcomed. He's not welcomed. He's going from place to place preaching the gospel, and it says, when an attempt was made, this is Acts 14, by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. Now, this is a long story to get to right here. Lystra is the hometown of none other than our man Timothy. So this is Paul showing up for the first time in Lystra and Derbe. This is where Timothy's from, cities of Lycaonia, into the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So Paul is here. He's been chased. They're preaching the gospel in Timothy's hometown. We don't know if this is the point at which Timothy hears the gospel. It's very possible. Then something else happens. Paul heals a man who is he can't walk. And they think he's a god. The people of the town, they think, oh, this is Zeus, this is Hermes, they've come. And they start to worship him. And he says, don't worship me, I'm just a man. And they get so ticked off about this, they haul him out and they stone him. And they think he's dead. So this all happened in Timothy's hometown of Lystra. Right there. So Paul backtracks. He wasn't dead. He backtracks and he goes back to his home base, Antioch. And then he sets out for his second missionary journey. If we could go to that one. This is the second one. You can see this is Turkey. And instead of taking the shipping route, he kind of goes overland. And he goes back to the same area. And in Acts chapter 16, we read these words. Paul came also to Derbe. He's back where he was. And to Lystra. And now look at what has happened. A disciple was there named Timothy. Now we don't know Timothy's story. We do know Paul was there taking the gospel to his hometown. We do know Paul was stoned almost to death there. Maybe Timothy watched this. It says, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So then look what it says next. Yeah, let's go to the next one. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. So Paul sees something in this young guy. I don't know if he showed up early to like to make the coffee at their church service, if he was there like putting chairs out in the whatever, if he was teaching Sunday school. We don't know what it was that Paul saw in him, but Paul saw something in Timothy and he said, "Man, I want that guy to come with me on my journey." So he took him, circumcised him because they were first going to synagogues. He wanted him to be accepted by Jews at least at the outset because of the Jews who were in those places. And as they went, they all knew that his father was a Greek. And then it says, Paul started to incorporate Timothy into his ministry. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So Paul chooses Timothy. Timothy's going with him. And now he's incorporating him into the ministry. See, Paul was helping Timothy to grow. So this is the backstory of what was going on. If we go back to our verses here, let's go to the next one. You go to the end of 2 Timothy, and we see a picture of the relationship between Paul and Timothy. He says in our verses today, he says, my child, he's talking in this tender, kind of affectionate way. But at the end he says, and this is Paul, he knows he's going to die soon, and he wants Timothy to come to him. He says, do your best to come to me soon. Bring my cloak, because it's going to be winter, I'm going to be cold. Bring the books, and especially the parchments. He's calling for this young man that who he has helped to grow throughout his life to come be with him in his last days. Paul helped Timothy grow. If we go back to our verses in 2 Timothy, we go to the next one. There we go. That's why he calls him my child. That's why he says to him, Timothy, what I want you to do is I want you to do exactly for others what I have done for you. I want you to go and I want you to invest your life. You think about this. Timothy is probably a young man, maybe a teenager, and Paul chose him to go on these dangerous journeys with him. Because he understood the importance of passing on the faith, not just to people who'd never heard, but to people who could be the next Pauls, the next leaders, the next pastors, the next missionaries, the next teachers. He said, I want you to spend your time doing for others what I have done for you, and trust to faithful men the things that I have taught to you. In other words, just as I have helped you grow, Timothy, you are to go and you are to help other people grow as well. Let's go to the next slide. So what's the motivation for this? There's a why in here. Why is this so important? Well, part of it is because strictly what Jesus commanded us to do. We saw last week, Jesus said in Matthew 28, it's on the next one, I think. He says that, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Is it up there? We also have Operation Christmas Child. Our tech isn't talking to each other very nicely this morning. But what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, that's the one I want, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. We'll get it up there. Jesus said this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. So one of the reasons that we help others grow is because the Lord, right before he left, this is what he told us to do. He said, go make disciples. One before that, if we can. Maybe. It's all right. Go make disciples of all nations, is what he said. Right before he ascended into heaven. So we do that to obey Jesus' command, but we also do it to leave a lasting legacy. If we go to the next point, guys, sorry. To have a lasting legacy. And this is where what I talked about earlier. It was just the coolest thing to meet with my friends, even though it was at a funeral, to see what God had done in their life. To see their kids and see them raising their children, and to know Jesus and follow him, to see these marriages. And there were some marriages that were like kind of on the rocks. We heard things and we're praying for people. But to see like healthy, thriving families. To see people who when they came to college, they didn't know Jesus. And this is the legacy thing. And this is where it really, I think, gets fun living the Christian life. Because we weren't meant to just come to church. We weren't meant to just read the Bible on our own. We're meant to pass the faith on to the next generation and have the joy that goes with that. Look what he says. We see in this verse, we see four generations here. You have Paul. The things that you've heard from me is Paul. Then you have you then, my child. You have Timothy. It's an affectionate term. Then you have a third generation. You have entrust to faithful men, it says. The word men here is anthropos. It can either mean literally male type of people or just people in general. I think it means people in general. This isn't just for men to do with other men. It's people to do with other people. Pass the faith on to other people. And then you have the fourth generation, others also. So you have Paul, Timothy, the ones to whom Timothy is going to entrust the faith, and the ones to whom they are going to entrust the faith. And friends, when we see that kind of thing going on, when we see people who we have helped grow, helping other people grow, I look around and I think, as long as our church has been here, there's folks, and you have helped other people grow in their faith. You've mentored, you've discipled, you've taught Sunday school, you've been at Awana, you've been in youth group, you've done all these things. You've reached out to people, you've helped them grow in their faith. And now you can look at them and you could say and see that they are helping other people grow. And there is a kind of joy and I think satisfaction that comes from that type of vision. And that's what God wants for each one of us. Some of us may have like large, I have a friend in college and he knew everybody and he had a huge impact. He's just a huge, larger than life person. Most of us, we're kind of like normal size. Right? Our impact might be a few people. But we're supposed to have a lasting legacy. So here's the question. Are we helping others grow? Am I helping others grow? There's the who. Who are these others? I'd say start close. You have a family. If you're a parent or a grandparent or a brother or a sister, an aunt or an uncle, a grandma or a grandpa, like there is an opportunity within those people that you live around to help them grow. The question I would have for us is to maybe say a prayer, Lord, who would you help, or who would you have me to help grow in their faith? Who would you have me to encourage? Who would you have me to meet with? Who would you have me to pray for? Who would you have me to pursue? Could expand the circle a little bit to friends, neighbors, coworkers, these people that God puts in our lives. Maybe he would have you help them come to faith in Jesus and then not just leave them there, but grow in Jesus. So there's the question of who, and then there's the question of how. And as you came in, you got a bookmark that looks like this. I think these look really good. I had very little to do with them. I helped with some of the content, but we have some really good folks that put this together. And this is just the sermon series that we've just done, and we're finishing up here in a nutshell. And it's basically, what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? So I'd encourage you, take that, and there's the questions. Do I know God? You know, from 1 to 10, where are you on that? Do I worship God with others? From 1 to 10, where are you on that? You know, do I at least come to church? And when I come to church, do I try to worship? Or do I do it just because there's coffee? Or because I get to see my friends? Or because of some other reason? Or do I come to truly worship him? Do I actively love other people? Am I involved with people? Do I know them? Do they know me? Can I love them in active ways? Here's one that's hard. Am I serving others selflessly? And then do I spiritually engage with people who don't know Jesus? That one's tough for us. And do I intentionally help others grow? So I'd encourage you to take that. You can fill it out for yourself, but here's the thing. Now you have a template for helping somebody else grow. You could get one of these if God puts on your heart, like, hey, maybe I should build into this person's life. I can help them grow. You can kind of walk them through some of these things that we've talked about. There's Bible verses. And you could give this as a tool and say, hey, is there any area you really want to grow in? Is there an area that you feel that God is placing on your heart that you need to grow in following him? And it's really not hard. Really not hard. And we have a guy on staff, his name is Matt Baker. And Matt spends all of his time, well, not all of his time, but much of his time thinking about how do we help other people grow in their faith. And so I'm going to invite Matt up, and he's going to share just about some of the things that he's doing and he's thinking and how he would love to help.
Seth. Well, to be honest, this is an easy subject for me because my life has been impacted by discipleship, and actually it probably started when I was probably in high school. we had gotten a new pastor, and for some reason he just kind of took me under his wing. And one of the things that stands out for him, he taught me a lot about prayer, and I'm grateful for that. And then I went off to college, Purdue University, got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, now CRU, and was discipled there for 4 years. Just one guy in particular, he was a PhD student in chemistry. He loved to study yeast. I don't know why he did that, but he did. And but he, for the first year, he poured his life, and then the campus director, Carl, poured the rest of his life or into my life in the next 3 years. And in fact, I'm hoping to meet Carl in a couple weeks on my way down to Indianapolis for a family gathering. But Carl's still at Purdue University, still discipling men, battling cancer, but still fighting the good fight, and just grateful for that. And those guys have had a big impact on my life. And so, and a lot of it was through, there was, you know, in our church environment, we see discipleship. It's a broad thing. There's kind of this service right here where you're getting teaching, and we see this as an opportunity to disciple. And then we really want to encourage people to get into small groups or into a connection class on Sunday morning. And kind of, again, pushing it down a little bit more where you're getting to know people, getting to find out what's going on in one another's life and how we can come alongside and encourage one another. But hopefully, too, to establish an environment where we push it down to like Paul and Timothy, where, you know, there's some one-on-one or one-on-two, some even smaller groups where we can really get into our hearts and minds and try and figure out what's going on and what needs to change. A friend of mine that actually I discipled who was part of our church plant, he likes to call discipleship counseling on steroids. And I think there's something about that, because if we're willing to open up and really get into one another's lives, it can impact one another because we can hold one another accountable. And also we're being intentional about our pursuit of Jesus and growing more like him. And so one of the things that I've been toying around with, I was toying around with it before I even came here, is something called Life on Life. And it's that element of pushing it down to a more intimate or more private place where it's like one-on-one or one-on-two, one-on-three. And really, you know, you think about it, it has to become a discipline in our lives. Discipleship does. You know, it's a discipline to come to church each Sunday, and it's a discipline to be, you know, maybe involved in a small group. But what taking it down to another level, it does. What I like about one-on-one or one-on-two is that you don't have to try and figure out everybody's schedule. It's just a few people. Find somebody that you like, that you enjoy being with. Start there. But God may bring someone into your life of whom is it maybe even not a believer. I can remember Cole, a young man, just got married. His in-laws were believers, and they were kind of coaching him along. And then finally, I just approached him and said, "Hey, would you be willing to meet with Cole?" I said, "If he's up for it, I'd be great." I didn't know where he was at spiritually. Began to realize as we started meeting, I just pulled a Navigator Bible study off the shelf. We began to work through it. Realized he was green as all get out. He didn't know where Bible books were. He didn't. So I was, you know, coaching him along and didn't know really where he was at. But somewhere in the midst of that study, it was 13 studies, somewhere in the midst of that, he began to pray. He began to talk like he knew Jesus. And then I realized somewhere, and so I began to ask him questions, began to realize somewhere in the midst of that, it clicked. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, and he became a believer. And so again, it's just an important ingredient. And then two, a good question to ask, and I think that's what the bookmark is asking, is how intentional are you? And do you establish maybe even a game plan for the year? What is something you'd want to learn? What is something to grow? But don't do it alone. Find another person. That's one of the things I enjoy, is I enjoy reading books with other people, especially good Christian books, where we can sit under the tutelage of somebody of whom is a good teacher. But again, it's a discipline. It also has the opportunity of being outreach, where if you're doing that, and then someone comes along of whom is not a believer, wow, what an opportunity. Now you can begin to talk with him. I think of Don. He started coming to our church plant, and he was a drama guy, theater guy. And, you know, Christians aren't really thought of highly amongst Hollywood. But something was going on in his life, and so we began to read a book together, more of an apologetic book. And again, same thing. We're just reading through it, and somewhere in the midst of it, he starts praying. And I'm like, he talks like he knows Jesus now. And somewhere in the midst of it, he became a believer. You know, I didn't whip out the four spiritual laws or anything like that. Somewhere in the midst, it clicked, and it became. So it has the nice thing about this environment, a small group, one-on-one, is it provides this environment where there's key ingredients for growth and becoming Christ-like, and that is the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, prayer, relationships, and obedience. And so we really want to encourage that. We're also, you know, our desire is to create an environment where we are being intentional about our pursuit of Christ and Christ becoming more and more a reality in our lives where we are walking in his footsteps. And so encourage you to really consider that, to give some thought to that. And if you've got questions or you're thinking, man, I don't even know where to start, that's where a little brochure, we'll have more of these next week, but it's called Life on Life. And it's a simple, simple tool. It'll walk you through and explain. It's not rocket science, really. It's just simply meeting with somebody and getting serious about where you're at in your walk with Jesus and becoming more like him. Thank you.
Thanks, Matt. I mean, I hear Matt talk, and I just think Matt's got stories. And Matt knows the joy of helping somebody else come to faith in Christ and grow in him. That's really what we're talking about. What the apostle said, there's no greater joy than that my children, that I hear that my children are walking in the truth. So let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to be very intentional. Lord, that you would help us to be open. So many of us, Lord, we have really busy schedules, we have busy lives, we have lots going on. Help us to take the time to prioritize people and passing on to faith and helping others grow in the way that Paul helped Timothy, in the way that Matt helped others. Lord, I just ask that that would be more and more true of each one of us. Lord, I ask that if there are people who have been in church for a long time, maybe they feel inadequate. They think, what do I have to share? What do I have to teach? What do I have to pass on? Lord, that you would speak the truth that we don't pass on ourselves. We are passing on you in a relationship with you. And we don't have to achieve some high level of faith in order to help pass it on, Lord, but we can grow with others as we go. Lord, I just pray that we would be marked more and more by that as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.